All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4, the epistle of Philippians. We started through this book the first Sunday in February, and we have now reached the last five verses, Philippians chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 19 to 23. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, now as we turn our attention to the Word of God, open up our hearts to receive it, challenge our minds to understand it, and Lord, work on our wills to accept it and determine to live by it. Father, once again, as we go through this marvelous book and we're in the last five verses, we're reminded that it's all about Jesus, that our lives, our church, this world is all about our Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for sending him to this earth to die for us. Thank you for accepting his sacrifice on my behalf, on behalf of millions of others. And now, thank you for your word. May it be effective. May you be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. 5 months ago, when we started our study of the book of Philippians, we noted that Jesus Christ is mentioned 37 times in 104 verses. For those with a really, really good memory, better than mine, in the first week of studying the book of Philippians on Focus on the Word, one of those days, our phrase of the day was at the center, at the center. And we noted that the absolute center of this great book is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not surprised when we come to the closing verses today that Jesus is mentioned in 3 of the 5 verses. It's as if Paul is saying to you and me, let me close this book by taking you back to the main thing, to the main person, the person at the center of my life, the person at the center of your life, Jesus Christ. And as we think about that this morning, I would see it applied initially in 2 ways. First, Jesus Christ is the center of all that we do together when we gather as his church. We started this morning singing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. And then we continued our service with believers' baptism, something that is commanded by Jesus in the great commission that he gave just before he went back to glory. We sang to Jesus, we prayed to Jesus, we gave to Jesus, and now we listen to Jesus through his word. Our time together is a Jesus-focused time. But secondly, our lives, 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, until Jesus calls us home, is our lives that are to be Christ centered. Our Christian walk is not 1 hour a week attending church. No, our Christian walk is a daily, everyday journey. Following Jesus pushes us to both daily obedience and the daily worship of Jesus Christ. So, we're not surprised when after 4 months of walking through Philippians, Paul closes with Jesus. And as he does so, he reminds us of three things that Jesus does. So let's jump in. Number one, Jesus supplies. Jesus supplies. Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The verb supply has the meaning to fill up completely or to complete. In other words, it's not a picture of a half full glass. It's a picture of a glass filled to the brim. That's what it says. That's what it means when he says, "My God will supply." He will fill up completely to the brim. God does not do a token job. He does not do a mediocre job. He does a complete job. Now, the statement of Paul by Paul comes on the heels of some verses we looked at last week, Paul commending the Philippians for what they had done for him. In fact, he uses the same verb in verse 18. Look back to verse 18. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied." There's the verb. "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts he sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Paul says, "You have done over and above what was even expected of you." Or to put it this way, "I've received everything in full, and I have still an abundance." Now, there is a hint elsewhere that this church had been over the top generous, even in the face of their own poverty. In Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Now, we only know of three places that Paul went in Macedonia: Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. But when Paul writes what we just read in 2 Corinthians, he addresses the churches, plural. The churches, plural, in Macedonia. And since we know just a little bit about the church in Philippi, I would imagine that they were included in that group, for they certainly were a giving church. Dealing with deep poverty, nevertheless, shower on the Apostle Paul a very generous gift. That being true, you can certainly understand in the last few weeks Paul's continuous praise and thanks to this church, saying, "I'm amazed at what you did. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Which causes him to continue then in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Spurgeon paraphrased the two verses this way: "You have supplied my need out of your poverty, My God shall supply all your need out of his riches. That's a pretty good outline. I could have used it, but that'd be plagiarism, so I'll just quote him instead. I also love how in verse 19, Paul refers to God as my God. My God. Not just God will supply, but a God that I have a deep and an intimate relationship with. It sounded to me an awful lot like the Apostle Thomas's confession when he met the resurrected Christ. My Lord and my God. So, question for you. When you use the word God, who are you referring to? Who are you referring to? Is God just an idea for you? Is he a fictional character? Or is it the living God that you know as someone close to you with whom you can commune with daily? That you can talk to him and through his spirit, he talks to you. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, one of my favorite quotes, without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God, and the weightiest word in any language is its word for God. That's a great quote by Mr. Tozer. If you want to think about it, it's absolutely true. No question in Paul's mind, my God, and he would say, and my wish for you is that it is your God. My God will supply all of every need of yours. How will he do it? According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or as some have translated it, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Understand something. That takes us right back to Jesus, doesn't it? And when we talk about his glorious riches, they are both eternal and infinite. Eternal and infinite. In other words, they never run out. You see, if God was like us, we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? If God was like Pastor Dave, you'd have no hope. You know, if I go to Jesus in prayer and ask him for wisdom, I would not want to hear, sorry, Dave, I'm burned out these days. You may have to wait a few months. If I go to Jesus and ask for strength and a challenge, I do not want to hear, sorry, Dave, too many people asking for it, that this day I'll put you on the waiting list. No. Paul writes in Romans 10:12, the Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. That's a great promise, isn't it? The riches of his grace, the riches of his wisdom, the riches of his strength, the riches of his love, the riches of his care, the riches of his forgiveness, the riches of his resources. You see, our God does not have a problem with supply. His supply chain is always available. It's always open. His trucks never break down. He can get to you what you need. That's what Paul's trying to tell us there. My God, he says, will supply every need of yours in Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus transforms. Jesus transforms. Verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. There we go. Takes us right back to Jesus again, doesn't he? The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, it would be easy, because we're getting near the end of the book, to see these verses is just a bunch of greetings from some groups to other groups. And at face value, that might be true. Paul's habit in a majority of the letters that he writes is to greet both the recipients of the letter and to send greetings from those who are with him at the time he writes the letter. The best example of that is Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, Paul greets 26 individuals in Rome. You can read it. Don't turn there now. You can read it when you get home. Get back in your recliner. Put an afghan on top of yourself. Read chapter 16 and have a nice nap. Here in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul is much more general in his greetings, right? He's greeting groups from groups. He's greeting the whole group that'll get the letter from some groups that are with him. One group, he says, are the brethren around him. Now, I'm just guessing that includes Timothy, probably includes Luke, may include Titus, certainly includes Epaphroditus. And he's saying, all my brothers with me greet you. And then another group is all the believers in the churches of Rome. However many churches there were at that time, they bring greetings to you in Philippi. Another group are the followers of Jesus and Caesar's household. We'll say more about them in just a moment. But I want you to notice something very important as Paul says what he does. Back in verse 21, he begins, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, that's fascinating. I'll tell you why. He could have easily said, greet all the saints. But Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Why? He's reminding all of the believers why it is that they can be called saints. You're not saints in and of yourself. In fact, some of you are pretty rotten. You weren't saints. You only can be called a saint because you're in Christ Jesus. In other words, all because of him, all because of what he has done for you, can I address you as a saint. In other words, Jesus has transformed you from what you once were. Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, we're a church of the transformed only because of what he did. Listen to a few verses this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now what has happened here? You know the story. You've heard it many times. Almighty God takes sinners, you and me, dead in our sins, makes them alive, forgiven, and transformed in Christ Jesus. Not only do you have, and we talked about this several weeks ago, not only is Jesus in you, but you're in Jesus Christ. As we stated last week, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only a wonderful relationship here, but an eternal relationship forever. Now, having said all that, I want to go back to the greeting, especially those in Caesar's household. Now, even though Philippi was declared to be a Roman colony, this greeting had to surprise that church. It had to. For the Caesar in question here is Nero, probably the cruelest and most ruthless of all of the Caesars. When someone brings up the name Nero, you think bad, very bad. He was notorious for the martyrdom of thousands of Christians, unleashing both persecution and death on the church. And he didn't spare his own family. He himself murdered his own mother, murdered his first wife, kicked his second wife to death, and murdered a few of his boys. It was not good to have Nero on Father's Day at all. He would have parties at the palace where he would cover Christians with pitch and light them on fire as his guests danced around the people. He was a really, really, really bad and evil man. You get the picture. So you would not expect to hear Paul write, especially those of Caesar's household. Nero's palace was called the Golden House for obvious reasons. The wording here would permit especially those of Caesar's house. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty amazing. Most commentators see these believers as either the relatives of Nero had moved into the palace, or the hundreds of slaves, servants, that would serve the Caesar, or a combination of both. And we would want to ask the question, how does that happen? How is it that those living in the palace of Nero could now be greeting the saints in Philippi as believers? Well, the answer, you know it. It's the transforming power of Jesus Christ through the gospel. As the gospel, the good news, is declared, Jesus uses it to change hearts and lives, and people are transformed, as we just read, into new creations. They're not what they once were. They're now in Christ. The good news, you've heard many times, and you'll hear many more times as God gives me breath, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternal God in the past, left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived 33 years on this life, and at the age of 33, as his enemies were tired of his message of grace and salvation, he was crucified on a cross, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. That's the good news. And the Bible reminds us that on the cross he paid for my penalty of sin and for your penalty of sin, so that through Jesus Christ we could be completely forgiven and saved forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The power of the gospel, listen, the power of the gospel knows no boundaries. Let me make a very practical application here. If you've got folks in your family that have not yet come to Christ, if you've got relatives in your family and you're saying they're never going to come to Christ, they are so far gone, I don't think even Jesus could reach them. Listen carefully. Listen really carefully. If Jesus can save the people in Nero's palace, he can save any of your relatives or friends or people you work with. You understand that? Shake your head if you're getting my main point here. Thank you. The gospel can save to the uttermost. All right. Now, allow me for just a moment to run with my imagination. All right. Hang in there. As this letter is first read in the church in Philippi, And the reader gets to this line, especially those of Caesar's household, we hear a gasp. And someone says, how can that be? And then a Roman soldier stands up in that church. We don't know his name, but we know his story in Acts chapter 16. And he says, I'm your city jailer. I once worshipped the Caesars. And one day, Paul came to our city, and some crazy things happened. And I asked him, how can I be saved? And Paul said to me, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, both you and your household. Acts 16:31. And the soldier would say, as you know, I believed, and I was baptized, and I joined this church with my whole family. And if he can do it for me, he can do it in the household of Nero. And he sits down. And the people nod, and they say, that's true. Praise the Lord. Did it happen? I don't know. That's Pastor Dave's fertile imagination. But listen carefully. It could have happened. Because in that church, they had a Caesar-worshipping Roman soldier who had come to faith in Christ and was part of their congregation. Well, why? Because Jesus transforms lives everywhere. There is no barrier that can stop our Lord. He will transform your life. First, you must trust him to do so. Number three, Jesus blesses. I'm going to look first at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now in those two short verses, we have first a song of praise and then a prayer of blessing, or what we often refer to as a benediction. Verse 20 is the song of praise. It's a song of praise in response to the supply of God. Or perhaps to say it this way, it's a song of praise in response to the truth and the reality that Jesus Christ supplies. And then verse 23 is a blessing, a benediction that closes the book of Philippians. Now, a benediction is a blessing pronounced on God's people. The word benediction literally means to speak something good, to say something good. And it came to mean over time to bless. Many of you grew up in churches where every week you heard this benediction. I love it. It's one of my favorites. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let me tell you something about that blessing, that benediction. It's been around for 3,500 years. 3,500 years, God's people have been blessed with that same one. Well, here in Philippians 4, the blessing is a little shorter. Again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, what I find most interesting in this benediction, it is concerning the Philippians, and by extension, our spirit. May God be gracious to your spirit. What does that mean? Well, you're aware, you have a body, you have a spirit. Your body is not going to live forever, and the older you get, the more it reminds you of that fact. But your spirit will. Your spirit is what communes with God and whom God communes with you. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit's health is the key to the Christian life. Your time in the scriptures feeds your spirit. Your time in prayer with God feeds your spirit. Your joyous worship of God feeds your spirit. Your willing obedience to the Holy Spirit feeds your spirit. So the Apostle Paul closes this letter essentially saying to the Philippian church and to you and me, continue to pursue your spiritual growth. If we were to paraphrase it, do not neglect your spiritual health. Listen carefully. 1 hour a week on Sunday morning is not sufficient. You know that. I know that. If 1 hour on Sunday morning was sufficient, I wouldn't have to spend time every day confessing my sin to God. Obviously, 1 hour a day, 1 hour a week is not sufficient. Why? Because your spiritual growth is a continuous thing. Day by day, day after day, growing today in ways that you didn't grow yesterday. Finding something in the scripture that you never saw before and sitting back and going, wow, that just hit me right between the eyes. I don't know about you. That happens to me all the time. I was reading this morning in Isaiah. And if you haven't read in Isaiah, Isaiah is a real southern fire and brimstone preacher. In other words, it might be poetry, but it's poetry that hits you in the face. Hits you in the heart. Maybe in your face, too. But you know what I'm saying? When you can read Isaiah, read a chapter a day, and there's going to be something in Isaiah that says, wow, I needed that today. I needed that today. Well, Paul's finishing the letter by saying, cultivate and pursue a healthy spiritual life. You'll never arrive and be perfect in this life, so continue to pursue it. The good news is that Jesus delights to bless you. After the benediction that I just read a moment ago, God said this to Moses. Whenever Aaron and his son bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them. Now listen carefully. That was true in the days of Aaron and Moses. That was true in the days of Paul. And it's true in 2026. What a wonderful way to end this letter. Asking God to bless us, to bless you, to bless one another in our spiritual health, in our spiritual growth. Of course, to grow spiritually, it requires that your spirit be made alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the most important question, believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and rose again for you, have you by faith asked him to forgive you of your sin and save you forever? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? Do so today. Do so right now. And if you have, how is your spiritual health? Are you growing every day? If not, determine this morning that I need to grow every day with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. What a wonderful book this has been. Father, last 5 months, a delight, verse by verse, through all of Philippians and discovering there such practical wisdom for us as 21st century believers. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this study. And even as others have studied it along with us going through it, Lord, you meant this book for us at this moment in this time. Thank you. And thank you for the challenges of this Lord's Day. Thank you for the assurance that you will supply our needs. We can trust you for that. Thank you for the fact that you transform sinners to be saints. And thank you, Father, for the blessing of the gospel, the chance that we have not only to come to faith in you, but to grow every day in our spiritual health, to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. We realize a lifetime journey and challenge. But Father, we're not alone in our journey. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us to journey with us. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And so, Father, use your word in the hearts of everybody who has heard it today, whether here in person or on the internet. Father, use it in our lives. Bring people to saving faith in you. Bring believers to a pursuit of holiness for your praise, for your glory, for the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.